to get excited on a Sunday afternoon, and it's not a football game. All right, now, of course, we're getting toward the evening, but it is great. It is all good, and it is a wonderful thing to get excited about what we have in Christ. What a great thing. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and, you know, you can get ready by turning there, but I just have all kinds of thoughts about what we're going to be looking into, but it does. It's so exciting when you think about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about in studying this and coming up here tonight, I just think about when I first was introduced to the church. Now, I wasn't raised in church. I was raised Catholic. We were not even going when I was growing up. My older brother, my older sister were a little bit more involved in catechism and all the things that the Catholic Church had. I wasn't. I'm grateful for that. It didn't create a snare for me. It was not, you know, when I got saved, it was not that to have to deal with. So when I got into the church and when I got saved and then 6 months later, I got into an independent fundamental Baptist church, I was just taken aback. I was so excited. I heard preaching really for the first time. In those first 6 months, I knew I got saved, but nothing really seemed to happen much. I didn't seem like I got any traction. I wasn't aware of that. I was just knew I had trusted the Lord. So when I got into that church, Charity Baptist Church, and I heard Pastor Dave Woods just preach. He's just a young guy. I was barely turning 20. He was maybe 26, 27. And an athlete. He played college football. And he was just a guy I could relate to. But he preached, and wow, what is this? And I was just smitten, and it was great. I wanted to just be there and be in the church. And so I think of those early days in the church and being around blood-bought believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. What a great thing that was. So I'm looking here. You know, we've talked so far. We're going through 1 Timothy. We've been in chapters 1 and chapter 2. Timothy, his calling. You know, Paul talks about his calling in chapter 1 and Timothy's calling. And then he directs him toward, okay, now God's called you here and you have your ministry, and you'll pastor, you'll preach, but you'll also start some churches. And so he gives him directions in chapter 2 about, boy, let it be on the foundation of, let it be on prayer. You can see that in the first part. I think it's those first 8 verses. Then verses 9 through 15 talked about women and women being modest. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And now in chapter 3, he speaks about officers in the church. But as I just was in my office here this afternoon, just going back over my notes and studying and asking the Lord for some final thoughts, I wanted to just read the last couple verses first, and then I'll just throw in some verses that come to my mind, and then we'll go through the third chapter here. So those last few verses, to me, it just seems as if, I don't know, I'm going to start right there, and then we'll come back over to it again when we go through the chapter. But he speaks here about, again, the officers in the church, a bishop or a pastor. We'll call him pastor. I'm a pastor. And a pastor, elder, bishop. Those are all the same title. Those are all the same office. And then he talks about deacons as well and qualifications. So we'll look at qualifications about these positions of those men, of those individuals that will be filling those positions in the church and what they're to what their lives were to be about. But I looked at this, and I wanted to read these first verses first, if I get my wording right, right here at the end of the chapter. He says in verse 15, and we'll read 15 and 16, he says, but if I tarry long, he says, because Paul wanted to go and see Timothy, and he says, I'm hoping to come to you shortly in verse 14, but if I tarry long, so he didn't know for sure, as he wrote this, whether I'm going to be able to get to you sooner or maybe it'll be later. But he says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And he says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. These verses are very weighty to me. I mean, I think of the church and what the Lord created here. And it says in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. These are some incredible verses right there, and I think those are verses, I think that's fitting. I thank the Lord that maybe he directed me to bring those verses up first, because what we have with the church is something that is amazing. It is an awesome thing for us to be a part of the church. We're saved. Those of us here that are saved, I hope that's every one of us. We're a part of what Christ died for. The last few weeks, I've done a couple of marriages or a couple of weddings, and that's been a real blessing. And having an opportunity to talk about, what marriage is, how in those first couple of chapters there in Genesis, where the Lord creates this picture, he brings the man and the woman together on day six. And Adam calls his wife Eve. He names her. We see in chapter 2, I'll just read these verses. You don't have to turn there, but it says, and I brought this out in both of these weddings. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What a great, great picture this is. Let's just have a word of prayer, and then we'll start to dive into this. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the assembly of believers as we come together. We know that your church is not brick and mortar. It's not a building, but we gather together as a church. We're sons and daughters. We're your children, Lord. We are an assembly of believers, and what a great thing that we can gather together as we gather together inside this building. And what a wonderful privilege and opportunity that we have to do that. We thank you, Lord, that you promised to be in our midst where two or three are gathered together. You say, in my name, there am I in the midst thereof. Lord, we don't take that for granted. We realize that that's just not a given. Lord, we want you to be in our presence. We want you to be in our midst every time that we meet. Sometimes we get into a routine, and sometimes we can certainly exclude you, but we don't want to do that, Lord. We want to be aware of that every time we meet, and we want your presence to be here. We know that the Church of Laodicea, they seemed to be on this track where everything seemed to be, all the programs were running, and but they had left you out of the equation, and you were knocking on the door wanting to be in the midst of them. So, Lord, let that not be the case here at Cornerstone Baptist. We want you to be in our presence. We want to hear from you. We would just back away and want you to have a center stage. Lord, you must increase. We must decrease. Help us to always have that in mind. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can gather together as a church tonight. We pray that you'd bless. Thank you for the time we've had so far singing and fellowshipping. And now we pray that you'd bless your word as we look in this great epistle, 1 Timothy. And so we pray your blessing will be upon it. We pray for the Spirit of God to do his work. And we certainly want the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted and glorified. So we thank you for all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. So in these weddings, I had this opportunity to read through that great passage of Scripture. Adam is put into a deep sleep, and the Lord opens up his side and takes a rib out and fashions a woman, his wife, and brings them together. And you see this great picture of the church. The great picture of the church. I mean, that is when God institutes marriage and he brings a husband and wife together, but he also shows us a great picture of the church. So I think about what we read here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that the church is the pillar and ground of the church, of the truth. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Listen, there's no other place. There's no other place where there's a corporate body of people where the Lord promises to be there in his presence. If two or three are gathered together, I mean, you can take, any kind of meetings of a corporation, a group of people from the lowest levels to high royalty. God doesn't promise that he's going to be anywhere in those places unless born-again believers are in there, and he'll be in their lives, obviously. But he doesn't promise to do that, but he promises to do that in his church. And that's why I say to you, before we ever come to church, we ought to be coming with a sober-minded, a solemn approach, knowing that, Lord, we want you to be in our midst. Help my heart to be right. Help me not to come with a flippant, casual attitude. But Lord, we're coming to your house. This is the house of God, where all your children are gathered together, and you promise. What is that? Again, that verse, Matthew 18:20, when the Lord says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. What a great promise that is, that God himself, yes, he's living inside of every one of us who knows him in the person of the Spirit of God, but the Lord says, I'll be right in the midst in your presence if you look unto me. Because I think that we can take that for granted. As I prayed the church at Laodicea, I remember Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He's saying, I want to have fellowship with you, church of Laodicea, but you seem to have forgotten about me. You're rolling on a track and everything is going smooth. You're a well-oiled machine as a church, and yet you've forgotten about me. I'm to be in the midst. And that's what we're to be reminded of on a regular basis. So I say to you, church, and to myself, that boy, may we come to church knowing that the Lord's here, that we would come with a spirit that just is pleading to the Lord. Lord, please, we want to hear from you. We defer to you. We want to glorify you. We want you to be in our midst. And I think, again, of those great, all of those great memories, I think here of Ephesians. Ephesians, I just read about in Genesis chapter 2, and when God brought Adam and Eve together, and in Ephesians chapter 5, actually, let me turn to Acts chapter 21st, and then I'll just read a little bit of Ephesians chapter 5. But in Acts chapter 20, this would be when the Apostle Paul's at the nearing the end of his third missionary journey. He's heading back toward Jerusalem, but he stops off here, off on the coast near to Ephesus, and the Ephesian elders, they come, they gather together, and it just hits me when I read this verse. He says, let's see, where do I want to start? Okay, just real quick, I'll just read verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then look what he says here in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. So he gives them a charge, an exhortation, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. And then this just kind of bowls me over, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God purchased this with his own blood. Jesus is God, okay? Jesus was manifest in the flesh. God gave his life on a cross, and he purchased the church. He purchased us with his blood. And then Ephesians, just chapter 5, I think I was just throwing these verses around in my head. I wasn't even sure which ones I was going to go to first, but just some great thoughts here on the church. It says here in Ephesians 5, verse 23, I'll just read through and make a comment or two, and then we'll get back on track with 1 Timothy 3. But he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. What a statement that is. We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So we see in those last few verses there of 1 Timothy chapter 3 that he speaks to Timothy about how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. This is the church of the living God we're a part of. And it ought to be foremost in our hearts and our minds that of how we approach it, knowing that the Lord's here. May we never take that for granted. May we walk in those doors always going, Lord, you're here. We want your presence to be here. Please work in my heart. May we, you know, listen, I'm not against being, you know, we come together and we have fun and we talk about sports and that's just normal. There's nothing wrong with that, but that shouldn't be all we talk about. True fellowship ought to be, we talk about the things of the Lord. I'm not trying to script anything because, listen, I talk sports. Oh, yeah, how'd your team do? Well, you know, this and that. Yeah, we do that. And we talk about what's happening in our homes and we talk about what's happening in our families. Those are good and right things. But let's try to remember that our chief end ought to be thinking about him. And, you know, I'm just grateful because that happens a lot here. A lot we talk about the things that the Lord's doing in our lives, and we want to honor and glorify him. So what a blessing that we get to come and be a part of his church. So we're going to look here about some instructions that Paul, obviously led by the Spirit of God, he's leading Paul to instruct Timothy about the approach of setting men into positions within the church. Everything, obviously, must be done through prayer. Everything that we do for the Lord, we have to be praying about it. Whatever it is that we're dealing with, this property next door, and about how this is going to go forth, and what is going to be our next response to this gentleman that we're working with, the man who is representing the developer, but what do? We pray. We wouldn't want to. Boy, you know, it would be a terrible thing if the question came up, well, have we prayed about it? Well, no, it's kind of just like a no-brainer. But that would be foolish. Yeah. It would be horrible. We want to pray about everything, however small that it is. You and I ought to be praying about it. And certainly the appointing of these positions as Timothy, is it's been laid upon him, a very, very heavy a responsibility that he has. So obviously, through much prayer, that God will give direction and he'll affirm on who he chooses. God will direct you, Timothy. But in leading up to that point, the Lord has given Paul some very clear-cut qualities that must be met by a man who declares himself to have a desire to be in that office of a bishop, or we'll say a pastor, bishop. But here, of course, in this passage, it says bishop. So that's what this first verse says. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So it starts with right there where God calls men into these positions. There are some who work their way into those positions and the calling was never there. That's not for me to decide. That's for God to judge one day when everybody stands before him. I would not want to be in that position. I've had men call me and say, Pastor Garcia, I'm asking for some direction about, I'm not sure about God calling me and about what I should be doing, making some calls out to some churches. And, you know, I said, listen, God might direct you to call some people. Yeah, I understand that. But I know one thing, God knows your phone number. Yeah. All right? And so, you know, the thought is, well, what if I don't make the right calls? Will I have missed a calling? I don't think so. I think God's bigger than that. He knows how to find you, all right? If you're hiding behind the stack of barley like, you know, Gideon was, or, you know, God knows where, he knows your phone number, he knows how to find you. And just that idea that, yeah, we look unto the Lord for everything. So we're going to look at the job that Timothy had before him as he was planting churches, and how he had to appoint individuals into these positions. He had to find, through the Lord's leading, the men who would fill those positions that would ultimately lead the church, those human leaders. So tonight we're talking about church leaders, you know, in the church. They were to be spiritual men, upstanding men, men of character. That's who God calls. Now, God can't work with anybody who's perfect. Everybody, we're all sinners. But he looks at hearts, and he leads in that direction. And so he gives him the qualities for a bishop. So we'll just take a look through this list here, and I'm not going to take a whole lot of time. Our time would go by if we go deeply into all of these different qualities. But obviously the position requires that a man be of high character. People that aspire to live godly, that aspire to live godly won't follow an ungodly man. Okay, that's just that just makes sense. That's why the phrase "practice what you preach" became so well known. So we must have high standards, and God puts high standards on somebody who's going to be put in that position of a bishop or an elder or a pastor. And so he says here, as we read in verse 2, it says, "A bishop then must be blameless." He must be blameless. Now, again, we've talked about this before. That doesn't mean sinless, because none of us are without sin. All right? Now, you know, we can get into all of that. Yeah, we're not to give in to our sinfulness. We're not to give in to the old nature. But, you know, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We still have an old nature, and we give in to it. I said this morning, I can probably do something and push some buttons on you that could probably, get the old nature risen up. And you know, kind of like, well, you know what it means to push buttons. We can all do that with it. We don't want to do that. That's not a good thing. But listen, we have an old nature, and sometimes it doesn't take a whole lot. Sometimes it just takes a long day and being tired. And at the end of the day, the old man is just staring, you know, your wife in the face, and she's like, oh, there he is again. Okay. I think I'll just go watch TV in the back room or so. But yeah. So he is to be blameless. Again, not sinless. You know, that means just having a good testimony. But the Bible speaks about that for every person, for every one of us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless as the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So yes, a pastor is to be blameless, but every one of us has been called to be blameless as well. People are going to look at us, and they want to see. They need to see something that's different about us. If we just look like the world, well, what kind of an attraction can we have for Christ? Just on a human level, how can you, you know, if the product that you're representing, you do a horrible job of representing, people aren't going to want that product. Well, we're not representing a product. We're representing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But we're to be different, and so we're to be blameless. And so I think that just speaks for itself. The husband of one wife. We'll see that this also is required of deacons that are further along in the passage. But a husband of one wife, a man who is faithful to his wife. But here's a situation that back in that time, the Jews had more problems with polygamy than even really the Romans or the Greeks did. That was, I mean, not that there wasn't that in their cultures as well, but it was more of a problem with the Jews. And if the Jews, the early church, which was comprised of so many Jews, I mean, if the church was ever going to have any headway, well, how could it have any headway with even the Gentiles around if a pastor had two wives? It's like, wait a second, you know, we don't even believe in that. I mean, all through those years, when you read the history of Israel in the Old Testament, and you see so many of those kings had multiple wives, and we know Solomon beat them all, 1,000, 700 wives, 300 concubines, all of that. Well, how foolish. God never call for that. God always had it, a man and his wife. And that's it. And so to go beyond that, well, you know, Timothy or Paul is laying it very clearly to Timothy, again, through the leading of the Lord, that a man's just to have one wife. And, you know, that's, I think that that's just clear cut. There's no doubt. Then he talks about being vigilant and sober. Being vigilant, sober in there also in verse 2. Someone who's very, very watchful. That's somebody who's vigilant, a vigil. That's somebody who's guarding and looking and looking for a potential problems. God puts that within a pastor. He needs to have that. He needs to be aware that, hey, there can be some heresy that creeps into a church. There can be some individuals that come into the church that we've got to be aware of, that we're watchful. Lord, I don't want to be judgmental, but I'm looking, you know, at a situation that doesn't look right. We want to reach out to people, but also we've got to be careful about what comes into the church. And so we need to be vigil and sober as well. Very aware, very serious, very grave. The passage that combines those verses, those two qualities, is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, right? Because your adversary, the devil, as a what? As a roaring lion. Yeah, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so a pastor, a bishop, a pastor needs to be vigilant and sober, of good behavior, someone who behaves well. All right, you know, a lot of these are just like cliff notes, and there's a lot of meaning in them, but it's short and to the point. But of good behavior, he behaves well. There's restraint. There's some temperance. You know, that I think we can read those words of good behavior. You know, somebody, their sentence is shortened on good behavior, on terms of good behavior. Why? Well, because they behaved well. All right, and we're to behave well as a man of God. Given to hospitality, someone who's hospitable, that's a part of it. Now listen, some pastors score higher points on this, and some score lower points. I remember hearing about a pastor one time that they said, you know, he said one time, I just don't do people. I'm like, I mean, really, I said, he said that? You know, I wish the guy was here so, you know, he could say, you know, I didn't say that. You know, I said, okay, well, it is about people what we're about. And so if that was the case, I mean, this is a long, long time ago. You don't even know who I'm talking about, but it's like they don't do people. All right, well, we're to be hospitable. We're to want to reach out to people, given to hospitality. Every one of us ought to be that way. And you know, again, as I've said before, the church here is just a blessing. When people come to visit, you are just so hospitable. You're a great host. You go and you meet them. You know, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and you do that. So thank you. I just want to commend you for that, because I get that on phone calls. You know, when I've met somebody, and then I'll give them a phone call if they've left a card. I say, hey, I just want to tell you what a blessing it was to meet you and your wife this past Sunday, and, you know, maybe try to get a little chit-chat. How long have you been in the area? You know, maybe we had that conversation on Sunday. But we hope that we can be a blessing to you. Let me know if you'd like a visit. I'd love to come and visit, talk about the church, answer any questions. And many times they'll say, you know, I've got to say something about your church. And I'm like, oh, they are so friendly. Almost like too friendly. No, I don't say that. They just say they're friendly. You know, we don't always have that experience, and that's a great thing. That's just a great thing. So I just want to say thank you, because we want to be that. I've been at churches where I've walked in and, you know, they know, man, they've got to know, this is a visitor. I'm with my wife, and maybe I had my kids with me, and you'd think I'd have walked in with a unclean on the back, a note on the back of my jacket, you know, unclean, this man is, I'm a leper or something, stay away, stay 500 feet away. You'd think so. I mean, people would, they just didn't even come near you. It's like, that's not the way a church ought to operate. Church ought to be friendly, and we ought to be given to hospitality. And then apt to teach. the last part of verse 2, apt to teach. Well, you know, God's called a pastor to teach and to preach. And so whenever God calls, whatever his callings are, God always enables. God always enables. He doesn't just leave you out on a lurch. Well, you have to figure that out. Well, Lord, what do I? No, the Lord, he knows how to equip us, and he knows to give us the things that we need. And we just look unto him and let him train and teach us. So there's obviously that aptitude to teach. And then he speaks here about not given to wine. Not given to wine. That means no alcohol. That means, no, you're not to drink any alcohol. And I've said that very, very clearly. Because listen, you know, right now, and not just right now, it's happened through, you could say, the centuries, and it's happened through, you know, the last couple of centuries with our country. Certainly, yeah, this has always been an issue, but it just seems like it's ramping up where Christians just think it's okay to have social drinking. Very quiet again in here. I'm sure you've heard that. It's okay to have a beer or two. It's okay. Well, listen, I'm not going to. Listen, if you do that, just keep it to yourself. I mean, serious. If you have some Budweisers in your refrigerator tonight, just keep them in there. It's fine. That's just between you and the Lord. I don't need to know. You don't need to get in my face. Well, I don't believe. Well, that's fine. Listen, I'm going to stand where I stand. I don't believe that we should be drinking. I just don't, okay? I don't believe that we should, you know, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I know Bud says it'll make you wiser, but it won't, okay? It's not. It's foolishness. I can tell you that just from my own family. I mentioned that today when we'd have parties, and my parents did, and man, everybody was drinking. And I have a lot of family members through the years. They're no longer with us. They should have lived a whole lot longer, but they drank themselves to an early grave. And I just saw that as a lost person. It's like, that's not good. And I'm just thankful that I could have headed down that road. Just God kept me from that. And I'm just grateful. Not, oh, look at me. No, I'm just grateful that I didn't go down that road. But I certainly have seen it. And so, anyway, yeah, not given to wine, not to drink any wine. No striker. That's talking about somebody who's a hothead. Somebody who's, has an issue with their temper. Now, every one of us loses our temper, but that shouldn't be something that's consistently an issue with a pastor. He shouldn't be somebody that's the drop of a hat. He just loses it, all right? There's temperance. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, to have some control, some self-control in that. Not greedy of filthy lucre, as we go into here in verse 3. Greedy of filthy lucre, again, not being greedy or covetous. That doesn't mean we don't make money. We have to have money to live in this world, but, you know, if that's what it's all about, you probably wouldn't want to choose being a pastor if you're trying to amass a whole lot of wealth. Okay? You can laugh at that one, okay? Unless you're doing something with the books back there, okay? And that's not a good thing. But patient talks about being patient. And again, so many of these apply to every one of us. Being patient is not easy. To be long-suffering, to put up with a lot. How often do we put up with people and we ask the Lord, please help me. This is tough, but people have put up with us. And may we just ask the Lord to help us. Hasn't he been patient with us? The Lord has certainly been long-suffering with us. Not a brawler. Someone who quarrels, who's just, he's just kind of given to that. A pastor's not to be that. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Man, if you see some guy and he's just always, losing his temper and he's always getting in quarrels, that just not look like a candidate for somebody who's going to pastor, right? So, make a note on that, Timothy. And then he speaks about not covetous. The 10th commandment speaks about that, that thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not want what somebody else has or what you don't have. Every one of us covets to some degree, but that shouldn't be something that's an issue with us. And that's what he's saying here to Timothy. And then he says, one that ruleth well his own house. One that ruleth well his own house. In other words, he's got his own house in order. He needs to have his own house in order and his children in subjection, as it says there, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And he gives an explanation for that because he says in the parenthetical statement right there in verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That's just good old horse sense. Just good old common sense. It's like, okay, if you can't handle your own house and your own house is in disarray and you can't take care of those little ones, how are you going to handle a church? And that's just speaking on a common sense level. So that one's pretty plain and clear. And I can imagine as Timothy is reading these things and he's seeing different individuals. Maybe God's called that person. Maybe God has called that person. And he gets this letter and he goes, never mind that guy. You know, there's some of these things that have knocked him out of the running. So then he speaks here about verse 6, not a novice. You know, not a rookie, not somebody who, someone needs to have experience. Someone needs to be proven. It talks about in just a little bit how a deacon must first be proved. Well, that's true about a pastor as well. He shouldn't be a novice because if he hasn't gained some experience in life, I'm not going to put him right into that position. Now, God will take many times, and I've seen it, and Brother Jordan is a great example of that. Brother Jordan went right into the pastorate not long after he got saved, which is unique. But obviously, I know that that was of the Lord. Just knowing Brother Jordan as I know him, that, wow, yeah, I've heard that before. Because God sees within a man a maturity level. He was already at a particular age, and he had already matured, and he was ready for the Lord to put him in that position. I'm sure that there were probably things in your early pastorate, well, Lord, well, somehow this is like, you know, training on the run here. But, you know, obviously God knew what he was doing. And but yet, listen, the basic rule of thumb is that someone be proven, someone have some experience, not a novice. Otherwise, what does it say? He be lifted up with pride. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. He gets to be lifted up because of his position. He's a young man. Timothy's in that position where I'm sure Paul prayed many times, Lord, help this young Timothy. I know he's just got a special, unique spirit about him, but even he could be lifted up with pride. Help him as a young man, not to get big-headed about the fact that he's a young man in a very, very responsible position that you've called him to. So help him with that. And I'm sure as he read that, he probably thought to himself, man, I feel like a novice. Lord, help me. I don't want to be lifted up with pride. And then it speaks here of the 17th thing. I just kind of charted them all out, is just having a good report. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, those that are without, well, you know, that can kind of go into a couple categories. The Bible talks about walk in wisdom toward them that are without in the book of Colossians. That's talking about lost people without. And that certainly could be the case here about those that are outside the church. Maybe those that are other believers, but maybe they're not in the church, you know, that we're speaking of here. But it could also be just in those that, you know, you have a reputation with, that there would be a good report. It ought to be, if we work in out in the secular world and we have out in the workplace and we work with a bunch of lost guys, they might think you're the weirdest thing on the planet, but you should at least have some respect by them. Like, yeah, that guy's a good worker. That guy never brings up a foul word. He's always happy. That ought to be a good report, right? And that should be something that back in the day, hopefully that's what was said about you. And that's a little bit what we have here, that there's a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. There's another trap that he can fall into, another pit that the devil can get a hold of a pastor when he's just, you know, he's just not ready or prepared. And then he goes on to speak about the qualities for a deacon. A lot of similar things. Verses 8 through 13, so we're talking about the office of a deacon. They too are to be men of high character. And then it speaks about deacons' wives as well. Let me just say what a blessing it is with the two deacons that I have, that this church has, that are in their positions. They are both men of high character.
Amen.
And their wives, godly wives. Now, Edith is no longer with us. And the years ago when Brother Jordan came here, probably it's been maybe getting close to 5 years, something like that you've been here. And I remember Edith and getting to know Edith. And Edith was not who she once was, because Edith was dealing with aphasia. It was the form of dementia. And she couldn't speak, but you could see her heart. I remember, how many of you remember Edith? And just, you'd say hi to Edith, and she would just look at you with just these beautiful eyes and just tap your cheek and just, it was just a show of affection. And I thought, what a wonderful lady this is. What a special lady. You had a special wife, brother, and we know that. And we didn't get to know her like we would have liked to know her. We're going to see Edith one day, and she's going to be the Edith that she once was, and then she was such a blessing to you through all those years. And then Brother Jones, Brother Jason Jones, what a blessing. He's my head deacon, and he's just, he and his family came on a particular day when it was just like, wow, how did that happen? But God was in that. And God used them to be such a blessing to me. And I just want to say what a blessing that he is. And Emily, you are a jewel, both of you guys. You are more of a jewel than he is, so I want you to know that, okay? I don't want his head to get puffed up right now. No, but I just want to say he has just always been there, so supportive. I'm glad that these men are not rubber stamps. If I run something by them, yes, Pastor, yes, Pastor. No. I like that they give their thoughts. I look at a Brother Jordan who's had way more experience than I have as a pastor, and I look up to him in so many ways. And then Brother Jones, what a blessing. He was raised in a missionary home, as Emily was, and their hearts are for missions, and I could just go on, but I just want to say thank you, guys. I love you. Thank you for being faithful to the Lord. This calling of a deacon, he talks about in verse 8, he says, likewise must the deacons be grave and not double time. I'm already after 7 o'clock, so I'm just going to kind of speed through this. But he says grave. And again, grave means serious-minded. Maybe that's why graves are called graves, right? Serious. We're talking about grave. I know that. Grave just means very serious, very, very grounded. Now, that doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that you're not happy, Yeah, we're supposed to have a long face and be supposed to be so serious. Now, that's not what that's talking about, but in your character, there's graveness. It speaks about deacons' wives as well, that they would be grave. When you read a little bit further, I think it's verse 11, about being grave as well. That just means somebody who's serious, somebody who's not flippant or superficial, but the things of God are very important to them. And so praise the Lord for that. You need people like that in the church, not double-tongued. And you can figure out what that is. That just means somebody who's just straightforward, they're honest, they don't kind of create one story for one person and they shade it another way for another person. That duplicity, that word comes to mind where, no, they just are who they are and they're not going to try to change things. But and let me just say this. Oh, also, brother, we got Brother Ray Robinson and Raina. He was a deacon as well. And Raina, a deacon's wife. And so I wasn't even thinking about that. And they're here. And what a great couple that they are. What a great deacon that he was to me. And what a great deacon's wife that she is. So I'm glad that when I looked up, I went, don't forget them. They're going to walk out and go, wow, I'm offended. No, what a great, God sure blessed me in that way, and I thank the Robinsons, and we're just praying again that they'll get their hearts right and move back here. That's the only thing I'm saying, okay? And so, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, again, no alcohol, not greedy of filthy lucre, that was spoken about a pastor, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. I'm reading it as I wrote it down. Maybe I'm not reading it exactly word for word because I kind of changed it as I wrote it. But holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That just means a spiritual maturity. a walk with Christ, and then a pure conscience that you know, a heart that wants to be pure before the Lord, which brings forth a pure conscience. We want our conscience to be right with God. Every one of us do. But certainly somebody in this position, we must have that. Then, and let these also first be proved in verse 10. Let them be proved. They need to have experience, spiritually speaking, and work towards that. You wouldn't just throw somebody right into, oh, you just got saved last week? That's wonderful. I need a deacon. Would you want to be a deacon, you know? And then I can go over our process, or the process we use for a deacon. Just, you know, I look at somebody else who needs to come into that position. We've got these two men who do a wonderful job, but if we add a third person, we're looking for these. And I would bring up a list of my own who I think this man, Lord, is this somebody who would be a good deacon? And then I would have a list, and then I would run it by those men and ask them, is there somebody you see? And we bring it together when we pray about it. And then we would bring them before, you know, the congregation as well. So that's just a really quick on the process of how that goes. But it talks about let them be proved. Let them use the office that they may have that opportunity. And again, that's what's been said about these men. They have used that that opportunity in this office and have done a wonderful job. And then it talks about being blameless. Let me get to that again. Verse 10, let them use the office of a deacon, and then being found blameless. Again, being blameless, again, not sinless, but having a good testimony. And, you know, when you are walking with the Lord, and it's your desire to live for Him, then you really want to have a meticulous pay attention to detail in your life. You really do. And I know that you can relate to that. Lord, is there something in my life that's not pleasing to you? You've allowed me to be in this position, or you've allowed me to have this ministry, or whatever it might be, but I want to be honoring to you. And Lord, I want every part of me to be pleasing. Would you reveal something that is not pleasing unto you? So that would be somebody who's meticulous toward detail. And then, of course, husband, I'll jump ahead to 12. I'll jump the deacon's wives' qualities just for a second. But again, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Same thing there, ruling their children and their own house as well. Just as what was said about the pastor. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I believe there's just a great blessing to those who hold that office and who are faithful to it, that God blesses them in a great, great way. And then verse 11 speaks about those qualities of a deacon's wife. Because, you know, through the years, I've been a deacon a number of times in different churches, and that has been brought up with the pastor. And by the way, I'm just so grateful for the pastors I've had. I didn't have that in my notes, but the W.C. Bryant was the pastor of that first church that I got saved in, but I didn't really ever grow there. That was not to his fault. I just didn't get plugged in for whatever reason. But then when I went over to Charity Baptist Church, Pastor David Woods, he truly became my pastor. He took me under his wing, and he just kind of pushed me out of the nest to do things. And I was an introverted young man that didn't, song lead? I can't song lead. And not that I don't do a good job now. I mean, can you imagine me back then? But he just said, no, I want to teach you and help you. And then I want you to eventually, you know, you and Sharon work with young people. And then I want you to work with handling visitation. And so little by little, he just kept pushing me out of my comfort zone. But I was thankful for that. Because he knew he saw somebody that had a desire to do it. But boy, I was a bit fearful, but I was willing. So I'm just grateful to him, all through my pastors in between, and then my pastor, who I call my pastor, Pastor Rick DeMichael. I thank the Lord for him. I appreciate his leadership skills. I'm grateful that we just have a good relationship. He had to put up with me. I'm such a type B personality. He's type A to the max. And so a lot of that created a little roughage, little conflicts here and there, never big. And we worked out things. I love him. And, you know, obviously we both know we're not perfect, but I learned so much from him. And so I'm grateful for the calling on his life and all the pastors that go before. But getting back again to the wives here, even so must their wives be grave. Again, serious, not slanderers, not a gossip or a backbiter. That's what I was going to bring up, is that sitting down as a deacon in former churches, there have been times when we'd say, yeah, that's a good man, but what about his wife? And we'd kind of go, that's kind of an issue, and the Bible talks about it. And so sometimes the wife knocked out the guy from the running. He never knew that, because he never got a, would you consider praying about being a deacon? He never got it, because the old wifey was an issue. And so she didn't fit what verse 11 says there, but praise the Lord, that's not been an issue here. So even so, the wives be grave, not slanderers, not doing this, gossipers, you know. Never talks about men being slanderers. We never gossip, right? We got our whole host of problems, all right? And sober, and then faithful in all things. Faithful. And I'm so grateful that, we have faithful ladies. And not just our deacons' wives, but I'm thankful for my wife. She's just, you know, what a blessing she's been to me all through the years. She's a trooper. My wife's a trooper, and I appreciate her so much. And there's, again, as it says in verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There's just a great blessing that comes to the man who holds this position well and to the woman who's in that position as a deacon's wife. They purchase to themselves a good degree and they purchase to themselves great boldness. And so with that, I'll just read those verses that I started off with, and we'll finish off with this. With our time getting by, but it says this. He says in verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, Timothy. I'm hoping to see you soon. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth is in the church. It's the pillar and ground of the church. We have this wonderful book that is, you know, God's truths, and it's the pillar and ground of the church. That's why I'm saying this is an awesome thing that we're a part of, and what God has allowed us to be a part of. The pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh and justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And by the way, the other Bibles, all right, the King James puts God in there. All those other Bibles put he. Yeah. Right. He who was manifest in the flesh. But this very, very clearly, this King James Bible says it was God. Who is man? You talk about trying to chip away at the deity of Christ. So that's a big verse right there. To take the word God out and to put he. Okay. So just think about that. All right. That and that's a whole nother subject. But boy, we're a part of something amazing. And may we never take it for granted. May we come with our hearts on fire for the Lord. May we pray, Lord, you're here in our midst. Let us never take that for granted. Please be in our midst. Please be with the Sunday school teachers as they teach. Please be with all of those who will be opening up the Word of God. Please be with the pastor. I covet your prayers. I so want your prayers. Or whoever is preaching. Brother Jordan comes up, who always does a wonderful job. Brother Jones, others who preach, you all do such a wonderful job. May we pray that God's hand would be upon them and use them for the edification of the church, that we would be built up, that we would become what God's called us to become. And what a great thing that he's given to us. So with that, we'll go ahead. We'll sing here in just a moment, a hymn of invitation. But let's bow our heads, and we'll go before the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight. We're grateful for, again, everything that you've given to us. Lord, forgive me, because my heart, I fall so far short. And there's times when I take things for granted. And there's times when I'm not always as grateful and thankful as I should be. I want to be, and I want to strive toward that. And I think you know my heart, but I know I fall short. Help us, Lord. Help us to recognize to some degree, to a good degree, what we have here. And I think we can all take it for granted to a degree that we come to church, and yes, we have great fellowship, and we can yuck it up to a degree, and you're pleased with that. We don't want to go overboard. We don't want to do what the Corinthian church did with your supper, how they made a mockery of that. We don't want to do anything in your church that is not pleasing to you. Lord, help our hearts to be right. Help us to come ready to edify one another. Help us to be looking unto you to do your work in our midst. And Lord, we just want to yield ourselves to you. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've given to us. Thank you for how this was all laid out when Timothy was given instructions about the churches that would be planted and started and who would be appointed and who would be in what particular positions. We thank you, Lord, that anything that we do in this life, help us, Lord. We look unto you. We want wisdom. We want guidance and direction. Lord, we know that if we look unto you, that you'll give us direction and you'll give us success that way. So we thank you for tonight. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.